welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message.
Hey, we're starting a brand new message series today called Own the Moment, and I called up Ray and said, Ray, do me a favor, put some headphones on and record yourself saying, own the moment. You gotta own the moment. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know Ray Lewis from anybody. He doesn't know me either. But Ray, probably one of the best, like goosebumpy, emotional, like pep talk guys that exists. Like, do you remember that year that he was like the opening thing of Madden? I'd like reset and listen to it again because I'm like, yeah, when it hits something. Incredible. Anyways, this sermon series is called Own the Moment because here's the deal. We're going to study the book of Esther. Now, Esther's a crazy book. We're going to talk about just how crazy it is in a moment. Oh. But let me tell you, this is a back-to-school series. Because Esther, and let me just spoil a little bit of the book of Esther for you, because there's no way I could preach this message if you don't know the end of the story of Esther. Esther is a book, and we're going to talk, before we read the passage, we're going to talk a lot more about what Esther's about. But let me just give you the key verse in all of Esther, the thing that's the most quotable, the thing that you remember, the whole book of Esther summarized in this one verse, chapter 4, verse 14. When Mordecai, his or her stepfather, foster father, who's really her cousin, like an older cousin, ended up adopting her or whatever that the deal is, looks at her and says, you have an opportunity to save all our people. Maybe God put you in this position to be queen for such a time as this. When I think about this school year, when I think about what you guys walked into today, maybe for the first time, I'm convinced, not that God's going to make you queen of the Medo-Persian Empire, probably not going to happen, but he's put you where he's put you for such a time as this. There's divine appointments and opportunities that things that will come for our life to make an impact on our friends, on our school, on our sports teams, on our bands, on our chess club, or whatever you guys do. God's called each one of us to do this. I want to start the school off with a heart saying, man, God, what do you have for each one of us? Now, can I be honest with you? Can I bash youth ministry a little bit? Thanks to my friend Ray Lewis here, he reminded me of this. Most youth sermons that are like back-to-school sermons are like, don't tell people about Jesus. Yeah, yeah, rah. You know, it's like a pep rally. Get her done. Rah, rah, rah. I mean, it's like Pete Carroll coaching. Rah, rah. Go make an impact. Go do something big. And can I be honest with you? A pep rally is great, but it makes an assumption that the problem is there's a lack of motivation. And I know that's not true of you, and it's probably not true of most young Christians whose friends are dying and going to hell, and that's just really blunt. And I hate saying that, but right? If they don't know Jesus, is that what we believe? That's what we believe. We don't like to talk about it because it makes us look at our friends really uncomfortable. It makes us feel like we have to do something. Our friends who don't have hope, our friends who don't know Jesus, who don't have peace, and we're like, God, could you use me in the life of my friend? I'm not talking about winning your whole school. Share the love of Jesus with the person that's sitting next to you. That's big impact moment. But the problem with the rah-rah sermon, to go save the world and go change everything, is this. We do one of two things. Either we decide that we're going to rush in and force those big moments for God to happen. Probably kind of screw things up. Or B, we kind of wait for those big moments to happen before we kind of engage. Like, well, this is just an ordinary moment. I'm ready, God, when that big moment comes. I played high school baseball. It's not a secret to any of you guys in here. Baseball in South Carolina happens at the same time soccer happens. Y'all know soccer players are kind of dramatic, right? Ah! I'm totally throwing shade on soccer, and he's just sitting there quiet. Now, soccer players are super, like, drama queen kind of guys, right? Can I say that? Ow. I got another soccer player here. I'm easy. I'm just saying, they make a big deal. Like, boom. He almost kicked me in the shin. I mean, come on. So this guy was incredibly talented, incredibly gifted. He's an athlete. Star of the soccer team. His name is Josh Roach, which is an appropriate name for more reasons than one. But soccer player, right? Joshua Roach. You could probably go on my Facebook and find him. Don't do that. Josh Roach, star of the soccer team, wanted to make sure he scored the goal. You ever play with that kid? Or maybe you were that kid. Like, I don't really care about passing or defense. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to score all the goals for my team and get all the glory, right? He wanted the big moment. He wanted the big, big moment to be about him. When his coach was like, dude, I need you to kind of like, you know, play defense, pass the ball, maybe run. He quit. And he became a baseball player. Now, he was a good athlete, so he became our starting right fielder. Not a great person, or he wouldn't be playing right field, but still, he was on the baseball team. A soccer player star on the baseball team in right field. And if you guys have played baseball, you know when you're in the outfield, you'll run to the spot and you catch the ball. And if you're in Little League, you do this. If you're in the pros, you do this to make it look cool. But either way, you run to the spot, you catch the ball. Well, Josh would like almost run to the spot, and then he would dive, and he would catch the ball. Every single time he's diving, run under the ball, Josh. Because it was all about that glory. And here's the problem. If I ever preach just a rah-rah, let's go save the world for Jesus message, we find ourselves kind of focusing on that glory moment, that big moment where I do something significant for Jesus. And the problem is once we get into that mindset, we got to check our hearts. Am I doing this because it's about my glory or God's glory? And I'll be honest with you, I'm a preacher, and every single morning I have to look in the mirror and say, am I doing this for my glory or God's glory? But it's not just about being a preacher, it's about being anything. Get on the stage to lead worship, telling your friends about Jesus. Am I doing it so that I can have this great victory? Or am I doing it because I want God to have the victory? Can I be honest with you? If we focus on just those big moments and show up just for the big moments for when God wants to use us, what happens is we find our identity in, look what I've accomplished for God, and it becomes really significant and easy for us to kind of give God 7 days of undivided attention, serving Him, big victory for God, and then I could check out for 3 months. Mission trips. Is that kind of what we do? Like, let me just give God all my attention. And then the rest of the time, that's my time, God. I gave you my mission trip. I gave you my big moment. Maybe it's time that we, as the church, as young people, in the halls of our school, on our literal baseball teams, go to the spot and do the little things, do the fundamental things. And that's what this sermon series is about, to own the moment. In order to own the moment, I can't just say, get excited and pumped up. I got to say, how do we actually get there? One of my favorite quotes is, if you have a goal without a plan, you only really have a wish. You're just wishing to do something for God. But this sermon series over the next few weeks is going to talk about how do we actually own the moment. How do we own the moment each week? Something else to help us own the moment. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Esther, because Esther owned the moment. Here was a 14-year-old girl, freshman in high school. I know because I have one who lives in my house. 14-year-old kid. You guys know what's weird about the book of Esther? Let me ask you. Did anyone know? How about the fact that God's never mentioned in the book of Esther? He doesn't show up to say anything. He doesn't show up and do anything. What kind of book is Jerome going to preach out of when God's not mentioned? Weird, huh? See, the book of Esther is actually God's story. Well, there's a word called providence. God's hand. You can look back and see, I see the hand of God moving. I see what he does. But it's also a story of Esther and Mordecai's like faith in action. And kind of both of those, if you're a Calvinist or Arminian, you'll like half of this sermon. But if you're a Calvinian, you understand like, God was doing what he had to do, and Esther was doing what she had to do, and it all kind of somehow worked out. And that's the story. She had it for such a time as this, and so do you guys. Perhaps multiple for this moment, in this time, in this class. You thought there was a scheduling mistake, and you ended up in that lady's class. I don't know. I'm not so sure. Esther is a book that happens during the Babylonian exile. Actually, at this point, how far back do I have to go for like Old Testament survey? We've done this in Sunday school. I have to go back to like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We got that down. Then there was like slavery in Egypt. Then there was Moses. Then there was wandering in the wilderness. And then there was Joshua going into the promised land. And there was the time of judges in the promised land. And then there was Saul, the first king. And then there was David, the next king. And then there his son, Solomon, who was super wise. And then his son, who ended up splitting the kingdom between the north and the south. And what happens when you had a divided kingdom, there was a number of kings. Some were good, some were bad, most were bad. Eventually, God sends Assyria to take the northern kingdom away. Assyria gets defeated by Babylon. Babylon comes, takes the southern kingdom away, what is now Iraq. I know this is like really nerdy stuff for you Bible quiz kids. There are no Bible quiz here, are there? Either way, they're in exile in Babylon. That's where we have the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those stories? Like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And then guess what? They get taken over by the Persians or the Medes. So you have what's called the Medo-Persian Empire, which gives us the story of Esther. Cool, you got it? This is before Ezra and Nehemiah go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and the temple. Esther happens far from home. Her people are exiled in this land. Before I get to reading chapter 2, let me just say this. Chapter 1 of Esther is a story about how, now this is not the sermon, but you can make this the sermon. King Xerxes, the guy who was in charge, had a party, threw a party for a bunch of children, and all the while the slime was under, you don't even know that song, but he has a party, and he calls his wife out and says, hey, I got a bunch of my friends here, I want my wife, who's beautiful, to come out and dance. And she's like, I'm not a piece of meat, I'm not going to do that. That's not the sermon, but it's a good sermon from Vosti. You should follow that rule. You're not a piece of meat, ladies. So she's like, I ain't going to do that. He gets together with his advisors, and it's like, you know what? He says, kick her to the curb. Go line up a whole other group, and we'll just do like, you know, the Bachelor, Medo-Persian Empire style. And so Esther gets brought in this big group of people, and they have to prepare to go before him, whether or not he likes you or not. And let's just read. Starting in chapter 2, there's this pageant that's going on. We'll start in verse, what did I say in my slide? I said verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, I know, that's like, wow, start the school year off right, Jerome. My parents aren't going to let me come back to youth anymore. She was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments. 12 months of beauty treatments. 6 months with oil and myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfume and ointments. Now, if I was the king, I'd be like, okay, another 6 months to take that crap off of you. But that's not me. When it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. That evening, she was taken to the king's private rooms. The next morning, she was brought to the second harem where the king's wives lived. There she would be under care of, you want to read that name for me? Yeah, we'll look at that name. Shashagaz. The king's eunuch, you know what a eunuch is? Look it up later. It's not cool. The king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines, she would never go to the king again until he had especially enjoyed her and requested her by name. I know, this is like, I'm going to get fired after all. Maybe Matt's not going back to college. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had then adopted his younger cousin, Esther. When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice of Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther more than any other young woman. 14-year-old, guys, a little gross. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti, although Vashti stood up for herself, so good for her. She just, whatever, she's not a piece of meat by herself in the dungeon, I don't know. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all the nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the province and giving generous gifts to everyone. Even after all the young women had been transferred to the second harem and Mordecai had become a palace official, Esther continued to keep her family background. She's Jewish, right? She kept her family background and her nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's directions, just as she did when she lived in his house. Now, I've already ruined the book of Esther because I said eventually she becomes king and she has an opportunity in a few chapters to save her people from absolute being wiped out from genocide from a guy that wanted to take all the Jews out, including herself. And she wouldn't be in that position if she didn't do a few little things. What we just read doesn't sound very spiritual. Sounds like a year at the spa. She listened to her foster father. She listened to from wisdom from the eunuch who was in charge of the group of girls that she was hanging out with. Like the RA, I don't know how that works out. She subjected herself to preparation to see the king. And I don't know, they didn't go into details, but she won favor. Even before what we read, she won favor in the eyes of those who were there. And eventually, the way she lived her life, doing what seems like very unspiritual things, doing ordinary, plain things, God used all that to put her in a position to save her people, which we'll talk about in the future. But let me just say this. She was in position to do something extraordinary because she was willing to do those things that were kind of ordinary and boring. She wasn't just looking for that, God, I'm cool, let's save the people, but I don't really want to work to do anything. I'm just going to wait for that big moment. I want to just stutter step and dive and catch the baseball, right? She did work. She did ordinary stuff. And for her, I think she understood, as you'll see, that what she was about to do in chapter 4 was going to be incredibly changing to that nation and to her people. She knew it was a big moment. Or did she? Because all she was trying to do was stay alive and keep her people alive. I don't know if she understood that we would be looking at her story this many years later and saying, wow, what an incredible life she lived of obedience, of wisdom, of doing the little things and allowing God to use that to make us ready for those big moments. Because quite honestly, if you look at Jesus' miracles happen oftentimes when he's like walking somewhere else to do something else. They happen in interruptions in life. They don't happen like Jesus is like, all right, it's 11 o'clock, miracle time, bring them on. I'm shutting it down at 2. Like Jesus heals people when he's like not trying to heal people. They're like calling out to him. The reality is this, and you'll find this is true. There are moments that you think, man, this could be a big moment. But there's oftentimes the big moments that you'll look back on and say, man, I didn't even realize how big a moment that was. I was just doing what I should have been doing in that regular, ordinary, mundane moment. See, if we chase those big moments and neglect the ordinary moments, we don't even have the opportunity. We don't even have what it takes to fulfill our destiny. Jesus says something very similar in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, when he says, well, let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Pastor Harrop actually just preached on this entire passage. I'm just going to read one verse. If there was a one-point message, it's the words of Jesus instead of the words of Jerome, which is really weird because I'd rather you walk home with my words than Jesus. No, that's not why. But just because I can't say it any better than this. If you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you are faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the bigger things. See, being faithful in the little things creates opportunity for big things to happen. Being faithful in the little things not just creates opportunity, but prepares you to actually fulfill that. But if you neglect, if you sleep on your faith and say, I'll just check back in before I serve Jesus, you won't have what it takes. You'll be asleep and miss those opportunities. And if you're gunning for just the big moments because you have your own issues of security and trying to find your identity in big moments, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons and you'll probably blow it, to be honest with you, because I don't think God's in that, because that's about our glory, not his. Be faithful in the little things. What does that mean in the halls of your school to be faithful in the little things? We're talking about God has you, and I'm convinced he does, where you are for this time and this moment, for your life and your influence to make an impact on those who don't know him. If I had to compare my wife's scorecard and my scorecard, and we don't really keep scorecards, but there are people who are Christians today because my wife told them about Jesus. I told some people about Jesus, but she like kicked my butt. The legacy you leave in the halls of your school, the story that you're writing, those moments that God has for you, those big moments, perhaps aren't even really recognizable as big moments. Perhaps they're, to be honest with you, sometimes you don't recognize them as big moments. Sometimes you don't even know when they're going to come. They're unpredictable. They're unannounced. And you got to be ready to do the little things so that you're ready for those moments when you share the love of Jesus, when you show his love and compassion, when you share the good news, the impact God has for you. This is, I'll be honest with you, I say this, I don't say this probably enough because I do love you so much and I love that we get down here and we go on trips and we hang out, but this is not a Christian club for us to hide in the basement. This is a hospital. This is a hospital for people who are hurting, who have no hope. This is a lighthouse to make a difference in the lives of people. And I have a dream that scares me of what this could be and what this should be. And it's not just my dream for my glory. Look at Jerome's youth group. This is for what God would have for his kingdom and what he wants to do in and through you. And that's why we're starting out this series for the school year. That we would own the moment that God has for us, or the moments God has for us. What does that mean to own the moments? You can't own the big moment unless you owned all the little moments. You can't own the moment unless you own your story, which is my next slide. Just own your story. What does it mean to look like to own your story? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says this. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Paul's instruction to the church in Colossae, or the Colossian church, was to live wisely. To live wisely in front of those who don't know. Not to go to sleep and just wake up when it's time to do ministry. We have this superstar mentality of ministry in spotlight. And it's dangerous, to be honest with you. If ministry in spotlight is being actually literally in the spotlight, it's a very dangerous thing, because we could check out and tune out everywhere else, and whatever authority and power you have when you lead worship, when you preach short sermons, when you share your faith, is backed up by how you live, or it's negated by how you live. Paul says, live wisely. What does it mean to live wisely? It means let's be consistent in every moment. And I know that's really hard, because we will be inconsistent. We will preach something and believe something and live a different way. Why? Because we're still becoming. Because we need Jesus. When you screw it up, just be honest and own it. Because I think that's telling people about Jesus. Yeah, man, I lost my cool. I was jealous and I was angry. Thank God for grace. I mean, own it. The only way that we could actually live wisely, the only way that we could actually live that every moment matters, is not our own strength or our own ability, but it's actually our heart being tuned into who God is and what he's done and who we are in him. This is not a sermon about go read your Bible and go pray and go come to church. I think sometimes we come here and we think this is like I'm consuming something. This is incredibly important to your Christian walk. Not just because of me and this sermon, which is incredibly important, but the 30 minutes you spend out there playing ping pong and the 15 minutes you'll spend in the parking lot talking is incredibly important. Do the things that will feed your faith. Do the things that will keep that fire kind of burning. The only way that we could actually live out those small moments in preparation for those big moments when they should come is if our hearts align with him. And I don't know about you, but my heart's aligned with Jerome most of the time. I have two kingdoms that fight for Jerome. The kingdom of God, and he demands all my loyalty and love. And the kingdom of Jerome, and guess what? That kingdom demands all my loyalty and my love. And I got to get up in the morning and read my Bible and pray and remember whose kingdom I really want to serve. Because the kingdom of Jerome is pretty stinking appealing. The kingdom of Jerome makes promises they can't come through on. And sometimes the kingdom of God doesn't look so great. It's far greater. May my heart, may our hearts be aligned with him. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing two more songs just to have an opportunity to respond. I didn't come in here with a rah-rah pep talk motivational speech because I think that you don't care. Truth of the matter is, I think many of you care very deeply about your friends and their destiny and their eternity. This message series, and you'll hear Heather speak next week, is all about how do we own the moment. And if we would own the moment by owning our story, that every moment counts, the things I say in the lunchroom count, the way in which I treat my teacher or my parents counts, those little things that seem ordinary and mundane that I don't want to do. Was that like the Holy Spirit going, whoop? I'm out of here, Jerome. We just close up now. I must have missed it. Listen, what would it look like? What could this room look like, really? If we own the moment. I live with a lot of regret. I have names of people. And this is not a guilt trip by any chance. I'm just saying. I had opportunities to tell people about Jesus, but I was too concerned about Jerome's kingdom than the kingdom of God. I lived in a way that when I did finally say something, I looked like, well, what Christians are accused of being. May we take care of the little things. See what God does. Would you stand with me as we sing this song?